Get into chapter 19, the last verse of chapter 18, very important. Look at verse 46 of chapter 18. I'm hearing a rebound on this. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and Elijah appeared to have courage. Now, it's great to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. It's great to be obedient and trusting, all of us. But things happen in our lives. And when we think we stand, we have to be very, very careful of the slippery slope. You know, as a young person, I'd go to these Bible conferences and thought I was a mile high in my Christian experience, and the next day, things fell apart. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. Hopefully, we're all maturing. Hopefully, we all have a purposeful life, and we're satisfied with our Savior. Now, here's a man, tremendous man of God. I've often wondered how these prophets who did so many miracles and had such a great entrance with the Lord, how they thought. What was their life like? What was the life of those around them? Some of us would read these scriptures and say, wow, I haven't done anything like this man has done. And yet some things happened, I think, that'll help us in our experience with the Lord we love. But get it straight now. The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. And now in your journey with the Lord and where you are today in your Christian experience, whether you're studying, whether you have a wonderful vocation, whether you're retired, whatever your situation in your life, you have a life to maintain with the Lord God you love. You may not feel like Elijah right here. You may not feel the hand of the Lord is upon you like it should be. But I hope that your outlook is pleasant and hopeful and warm and comforting. Far too many Christians are going to be like Elijah in chapter 19. Far too many. Things get to us. Fears overtake us. Situations bother us. We have issues. We have problems. We're all facing these things. But how do we handle them? What is our lifestyle? How do we live? How do we worship? How do we join together in fellowship in this local church? What are we doing? What questions are we asking? What experiencing are we understanding in our lives? So what happens? You think from verse 46 leading into chapter 19, things are just going to be so beautiful, so wonderful. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. This is a man of God. He's saying to Jezebel, he has done wonders. The false prophets have been executed. The idols finished. Well, Jezebel had a lot of power. I'm not sure that Elijah ever met a woman like Jezebel. I don't think I'd ever want to. She had power. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time, I'm going to destroy you totally." Now, I don't know what you're facing this week. It's good to see you here. It's good we can fellowship together in Christ, open the Word of God, be together, enjoy encouragement. But you got a life to live. You have problems to solve. You have people to see. You have a family to rear. You have friends and relatives. And there are some enemies. I don't know what you have to read or see or understand or experience. We're all, if we know and love the Lord Jesus, we're all children of God. Well, things happen to us. Here's a man of God, and the hand of the Lord is upon him. He's just done some wonderful things for the Lord. And Jezebel threatens his life. I'd like to think that Elijah would say, "You can't touch me. The hand of the Lord is upon my life." That's not what he does. As long as we're in the flesh in this life, we're human beings and we're going to be making decisions that don't always honor the Lord we love. We don't give this as excuses. This is life we're living. We don't hide from life. We don't pretend issues don't take place. We don't pretend that we have all the answers and we don't have fears. Now, I was surprised. It has to do with A-G-E. I find that all of a sudden, I can't take heights anymore. What? I used to work Al and I on these 40-foot ladders, and you know, you're painting and you put your foot against it and you paint underneath the ladder so you don't have to come. We were crazy. I can't do that. I get 2.5 stories up and my legs give out. I can't stand. And I can't understand that. I went to the Grand Canyon, not too long ago, 10 years ago maybe. And I wanted to see, and I got to the, and I couldn't. So I went into the building, and it's all in windows, and you can, through the glass windows, you can look. I said, I didn't come here to look at the Grand Canyon through this pavilion. I want to go, and there was a railing. I'm going, and I'm going to look over the side. It took me a half an hour to go to 100 feet. I couldn't do it. It bothered me. Now, you may feel the hand of the Lord on your life, but there are issues, there are things that take place. Now, notice verse 3. I look at verse 3 and I say, what's happened to you, Elijah? What's happened? Some of you, I don't know where you are, but you were moving along so well for the Lord. Something happened. It stopped you cold in your tracks. I don't know, maybe your feelings were hurt. Maybe someone disagreed with a certain idea of yours concerning certain passages of Scripture. Maybe you've lost your interest. But you've sort of given up. Oh, you come. But there's no creative process going on in your Christian experience. You're not, in other words, you're not enjoying your Christian walk with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Maybe some fear has entered your life. Jezebel's a strong person. And when he saw that, come on, Elijah, please don't let it say this. He arose and ran for his life. The hand of the Lord is upon you, Elijah. But the fear of man, especially this queen, has upset you so much that you're running for your life. You say, well, I know it's difficult, but that would never happen to me. I would never let fear control me in any sense of the word. We don't know that necessarily. Hopefully that's true. Some of you people here today who love the Lord Jesus are going, maybe facing some matters that are very private to you. You haven't told anybody about it. Something's happened in a relationship or in a disease or in the workplace or with your kids or with communication, but you've got a fear that's gripping your soul. You know, it's great to be in fellowship. We don't always have to be talking about sin and we know how bad. It may be a matter in your life that needs an input from those who love the Lord, those around you. Now that's dangerous, you say. You let this cat out of the bag, so to speak, and you tell somebody about that. Hopefully that person is wise and understanding and does not tell anybody else, but really is concerned about you. You can share that together. Do you have confidence in another believer and another person? Or do you feel you have to face this all yourself? Now there's a spiral going to take place here. Because of his fear, I'm going to suggest that Elijah goes into sort of a depression. We don't want to go into the depression as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the hope and all the joy of living. But things happen. This can take place. We don't want it to take place. You don't want it to take place. And one of the evidences of this spiral is running away. I can't face that. Well, none of us wants to get these terrible illnesses. Our brother Art is going through a terrible time of illness right now. And we were there yesterday, Alan, myself, and we had a good time with him and his wife. But it's almost a ticking time bomb because of his heart and whatever all the issues are. And we're concerned about Art because he doesn't believe in God. But Al continues, and I'm glad Al is there and he has such a good relationship with Art. But here is a man of God running for his life. And he went to the Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now please, you're backing off. And one of the dangers is you want to be alone. Elijah didn't even want his servant with him. That's not good. You want to be alone, get this from Elijah, to wallow in self-pity. Wait a minute, what are you talking about, Brother Throg? You know, give us the victorious life and the life, the deeper life, or whatever else people call certain terminology. What are you talking about? Well, sometimes we don't address some of the real problems that are facing believers in our assemblies and at other churches. Elijah is backing away from the God who loves him and the support that he needs. Well, I don't want anybody in the assembly to get involved in my personal life. Why not? How can we weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice if no one tells us what they're talking about, what they're living? Are we strangers? In this assembly, I don't know if this takes place. Are you open? Are you transparent? Or are you just come and you go and no one knows anything about you and no one cares? And you don't care. Don't get me wrong. This is not a society of crybabies. I'm not talking about that. Elijah runs for his life and then leaves his servant and goes into the desert alone. Now you would think, because he is a man of God, he's going into the desert alone to communicate with the Lord he loves. That's not the reason why he's going into the desert. Where are you? Where am I? How are we walking with this Lord who is so majestic, as we were thinking about this morning at the breaking of bread? What are the dimensions of our lives? What are we doing? How are we producing, reproducing, and reacting, interacting? What are we doing? What are we like? You know, he himself, I like the way the author writes that, he himself. Is that how you're going to solve problems all by yourself? He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a Jupiter tree. What? And he prayed that he might die. And said, it's enough. I've had enough. I'm not seeing what I thought I should be seeing at this point in my Christian experience. I've had enough. I'm not getting the recognition I deserve in this assembly. I've had enough. We become critical. We pick at everything. We want things our way or no way at all. We forgot we're in a community of believers. Some of you have very strong egos. And you're backing off. Hopefully it isn't true. But if God's speaking to you today, stop in your tracks. Here's an example that you don't want to follow. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. I'm no better than anybody else who has deserted you, hasn't followed you, hasn't lived up to your standards, to your commandments. I can't take this. That threat is so real to me that it is now choking the life out of me. So I'm ready. Take me home. Take me out of here. I don't want to live anymore. That's pretty serious business. Now the next thing is what happens. You become totally inactive. Oh, you're going through the motions, but the life isn't there. It's not that it's been taken away, you're just hiding it, you're suppressing it. And so what does Elijah do? Then, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." So he finds this tree and he goes to sleep. Now, I don't know what obsessions you have. Brother Thrall, I'm a believer. I don't have any obsessions. I don't know what obsessions you have when you're down. Some people go to food. Some people go to sleep. And some people sort of just sit there with a dumb look on their face. They're afraid. And they're discouraged. And they almost seem hopeless. Now he said there's a brother here by the name of Angel. Well, that's nice. I'm glad we have an angel in our midst. But sometimes we need someone to awaken us. In this case, it was literally an angel. Arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals in a jar of water. Now, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, we need the food of his word to keep us healthy, active, creative, and purposeful. And we also, if we're backing off, if we're abandoning every drinking and eating because we can't do anything but sleep, God sends an angel, and God wants to waken us up and say, "Listen to me. If you're going to get back to where I want you to be, you've got to eat healthy. Eat. Not with an obsession now. Not to hide the fear and anger and discouragement. Be sensible. Elijah, you have a journey. You have a mission you must accomplish. Don't act foolishly. Eat. Now notice what happens. So he arose. Now, I like that. He was ready to change. I want to die, take my life away, fall asleep. Angel wakes up, rise and eat. He arose. That's so important. It's a baby step. It's a small step, but it's a right step. He had some strange ideas that had to be corrected. And in this life that we're living. I'm going to use the word simplicity is a godsend. It's too big. It's too great. I don't have enough. I'm not being what I should be. It has to be spectacular. It has to be gigantic. You'll see that in a moment. It has to be really something extraordinary. If I'm not living on that plane, I'm worthless, I'm useless, I'm helpless, I'm no good. Wait, hold it. It's the little steps. There's a girl in our community where we live, not far from where we live, 13-year-old girl. Her name is Lydia. Maybe some of you are getting the emails. And she was hit by a garbage truck getting off the school bus. She went into a coma in May, June, July, August. She has to relearn to chew, to swallow, to move. She's in stage 4 of her accident recovery. Baby steps. The Lord God wants us to walk in faith and in love and in devotion to Himself. He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to witness to others. He wants us to fellowship in the household of faith. But we don't feel like it. Been there, done that. No, we need to do what is going to start taking place here. Here's a man at the bottom of the barrel in verse 8, the comeback. So he arose and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, I don't know if you see this as I see it. Be very close to the Lord. Walk in newness of life. Enjoy His company. But don't get to the point where blessings become second nature and you just say, well, the blessing, and forget about them. God is blessing your life. Listen, what's happened to this? He eats this food and he doesn't eat any more for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a powerhouse bunch of food he ate. Would that change his life? No. Should. Elijah knows the ways of God. He's going to do great miracles. So the fact that he can go 40 days and 40 nights on that food doesn't seem to faze him. Don't get used to the goodness of God. What are you talking about? You know, we want to live, as I said, lives that are being conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of you experience sorrow. In this case, this man's experienced depression, and that you can relate to. But how do you relate to rich blessing and goodness? Do you take it for granted? You don't know how to react? You know, we can always react to negatives. It's, you know, they say it's better to describe a villain than it is to describe a good man. We don't know what goodness is. We know what evil is. And so your life is going along well, and you forget to thank the Lord for all that He's given you. You get used to this goodness. And that's what I see here. Here's a man who eats this food and goes 40 days and 40 nights, and you would think, now he sees it all. He doesn't. Never be content with what God is giving to you. Never rely on past experiences. And never take anything that God does for you for granted. what happens? He went from there into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him,
"What are you doing here, Elijah?"
Now you come to the fellowship of God's people in this local assembly, and you enjoy the richness of ministry. You listen to God's word. You go home and say, "Oh, that was a wonderful word from the Lord." And you just go on with your life as though nothing was said to you. Here he's experienced 40 days and 40 nights of the wonder of God's power in his life. So he goes into a cave. And the Lord says, "Examine yourself. What are you doing here?" Now his pitch. So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." I'm being dramatic here. I don't know if that's what he did, but this is really bad. I've been faithful. Is that why you are running for your life? The Lord doesn't say that to him. So his self-perception is a little bit off-center. He needs to be relying upon the God that he loves. God has a plan. God has people he doesn't even know about. We get that later on. I may not be able to get to that part. There's at the end, "Yet I have reserved," verse 18, 7,000 in Israel who are like you, Elijah, that care about me. 7,000. And you say you're alone. You know, we hear some wonderful stories coming out of China of how people are coming to Christ and how their lives are changing. We hear some wonderful stories out of South America. Not too many wonderful stories out of England. Not too many wonderful stories out of the States. Not too many wonderful stories out of Canada. And so people might get discouraged. You might get discouraged here at the Wauwatosa Chapel. But God is at work, and we can rejoice in what he's doing. But we have our own little self-pity issues, and God can't work in our lives. So here's this little pitch, and he's going to repeat this again. So he has to teach him a lesson. He's still... the hand of the Lord's on him, he doesn't quite get it. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord." All right, now, he's coming back. Elijah, eat. Step one, I'll eat. What's step two? Oh, the spectacular. Everything's going to happen in such a wonderful way. I'm going to wait for something gigantic. The big wind, that's not it. Sorry, Elijah, I'm not in the wind. Oh. And then, after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Where are you? And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, as our brother read, I like that phrase, a gentle whisper. It's not gigantic. You might be saying to yourself, you know, I live this life of Christ here in Wauwatosa in the Milwaukee area, and I have my life with the Lord, and I love the Lord, and I pray, and I have my quiet time with Him, and I'm with God's people. But I, you know, there's nothing spectacular. I want the big, the best, the powerful. No, you're not. You don't need that. Why I like the gentle whisper is when someone whispers, you got to get very close to hear. You know, your walk with the Lord, is this the way you walk with the Lord? Is, Bob, could I have a little fellowship with you? What if he said, Bob, I know some of you can't hear this. Bob, could we have some fellowship together? What is that you said, Lord? I didn't hear. If you want to hear, get closer. Get close to me. You know, some of us play it safe. The closer you get to Christ, the more you will see sin. The more you will understand holiness. But if you stay away and you can't hear, you seem to be safe. So you can get along with all your little cranky little stupidities and nonsense and sins. It's almost be still and know that I am God. Wow. So the little voice says, what are you doing here, Elijah? In other words, you're not doing anything. Not only will God speak in a very simple, small pattern, but he wants you to get down to business of doing your daily tasks. Give us this day our daily bread. Help us to live our daily lives for Jesus Christ. The little things count, but you must do what only you can do in this assembly and in this neighborhood. You are unique, you're loved of the Lord, and you're going to reach out to people I can't reach, Al can't reach, Jim can't reach, Fred can't reach, elders can't reach, only you. And that's what he's saying to Elijah. But Elijah gives him his little pitch to remain inactive. He says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. That's why I'm hiding here in the cave. That's why I went into the desert. Didn't you hear what Jezebel just said? And all of these little excuses and pity, pity, pity. And so, as the chapter closes, the Lord opens his eyes to his responsibility as a prophet. Now you go and you anoint this king and you do this and you do what a prophet is supposed to do. You know what? Sometimes the Christian life becomes very monotonous. It isn't, but you have to do certain things that you are capable of doing, and you do it as unto the Lord, and you're not going to get a reward for it, because as a servant of the Lord, that's what you're supposed to do. So go and live your life as you're supposed to live it for me. Don't expect me to reward you for doing what a servant is supposed to do. Elijah, I deal with you. Put your trust in me. Listen to my voice and get busy doing your job. And then when he does what he's supposed to do in verses 16 and 17 as a prophet, and then when we do the little things that we're supposed to do as his children, then he will reveal to us more of his truth. Only when Elijah eats, listens to the still small whisper, and does what he's so required to do as a prophet, do we get to verse 18. When is the last time you have read the Word of God and you discovered something you had never seen it before and you just were beyond expression? Oh, I read the Word of God because I have to read the Word of God. If I don't read the Word of God, then I'm not washed. And it's rote. But when have you read the Word of God where you got so excited, your heart started to pound and say, wow, isn't that beautiful? So when Elijah does what God requires him to do, yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And then he reveals himself. So where are you? Where's your life? Where's your devotion? Are you enjoying this wonderful Lord God who loves us and wants to fellowship with us? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we think of the prophets, especially this prophet. So much to learn. Sometimes we identify and sometimes we don't with those with whom you spoke in the past. We think today that you would speak to our hearts. We will not be motivated by fear, self-doubt, and selfishness, and self-centeredness. But we'll live that Christ-centered life with energy, with creativity, with expression, with humility. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Heavenly Father, that he went to the cross and died for our sins. We thank you for the new life we have in Christ as we've received him, so we should walk with him by faith. Watch over us today. Watch over this group of people. Speak to our hearts, we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Might we close in singing 358. 358. I don't have a hymn book up here. Oh, why don't you lead that for me, Jim?
God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he